This morning we're going to begin our Torah study with some prayer. Please join me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This life of faith that we live is a life that is punctuated by battles. If you are not in the middle of a battle right now, you may have just come through a battle. And if you're not in the middle of a battle right now, you may be facing one soon, and you may be saying to yourself, when is this going to be over? And I can tell you this, the battles in life are never over, because your life as a citizen of the kingdom of God and as a member of God's family, your life is in the middle of spiritual warfare. You're in a spiritual battle. And when you become a disciple of Yeshua, the battle intensifies, it doesn't weaken. When you're already held captive by the enemy, you may not notice the battle is raging, but when you're on the other side, on God's side, you will see the battle in many different ways. Now, the good news is the battle belongs to the Lord. God is looking for people he can lead through the battles in life and into the victories that he has. And he's looking for people who will stay submitted to him, people who will trust in him, who will look to him and remember his faithfulness as they go into the battles, as they face the battles. This week's Torah portion is about the 12 spies who Moses sent in to bring back an eyewitness report about the promised land to discover what was it really like now. They were given assignments, specific details they were to look at, and to come back and give their report. And you know that only two of them came back with a good report. 10 came back full of fear. The Haftorah portion from the book of Joshua is about two other spies who were sent in right before Israel was to take possession of the land. And they went in also to see the condition. You see, when God wants to give you something, you may have to discover the condition of that thing before you can take possession of it. And you may have to fight for it in order to get it. You would think that every gift just comes freely. But there's a lesson from the promised land. If you want to stand on God's promises and you want to receive God's promises, you may have to fight spiritual battles in order to receive those promises. So I want you to just think of this, the battle ahead. There's a battle ahead. Say that with me. There is a battle ahead. And in order to go through the battle ahead successfully, I want to give you three phrases that will help you. One is look back. Say that with me. Look back. Look back at what God has done in the past and how he's brought you through battles successfully. Remember what he's done. The second phrase, look up. Say that with me. Look up. Look up to the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on him. Try to see what he's doing. Pay attention to him and let his perspective become your perspective. And then the third phrase, look ahead. Say that with me. Look ahead. Look ahead and see what's beyond the battle. What's on the other side of the struggle? What's the victory actually look like? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Look at a few scriptures here. Starting in verse 1, the Lord, in verse 13, chapter 13, Numbers 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So each of these who was sent, these 12 who were sent, they were leaders, they were capable people. And they were sent to spy out the land. The Hebrew says, shalach lacha, send for yourself, send on your behalf. Send people who will look for you and come back and tell you what they see. Now, the most important phrase, I think, in this instruction is this statement, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Say that with me. Which I am giving to the children of Israel. You see, that tells you what the outcome is planned for. God is wanting to give to the children of Israel that promised land. They will have to do some things in order to get it, but God says, I'm giving it to you. This is not the plan of the Jewish people. We want to take this land for ourselves. God's saying, I want to give this to you. But I can tell you this, whenever God wants to give you something, there's a period where everything just seems so great and easy. And we have these imaginations that there's nothing to it. You get a word from the Lord, a promise from God, and you say, wow. The Lord says, I'm going to heal you. And you say, fantastic. And then you find there's a struggle and there's a battle. Every good thing is worth fighting for. And that tells you something. If God is wanting to give you his good promises, you may have to fight. One of the lessons from this episode is that 10 people didn't want to fight. 10 people did not believe that Kadima, going forward, was the best way to go. And they actually wanted to go back in the end. Go back to Egypt, forgetting the slavery, forgetting the misery, forgetting their cries. If you want to go forward, you're going to have to work through the fear. You're going to have to muster courage. You're going to have to say, I want it, and be ready to engage in battle on God's terms. And sometimes God's terms are simply like this. Go out to the front lines and stand there. Some of you can identify with this. You've been brought to the edge by the Lord and then put in a condition where you can't do anything in your power. Have you ever felt like you had all the faith you needed to get to the front line, and then once you were there, you were powerless? Anybody identify with that? And then in your powerlessness, you discover the power of God and the victory of God. There's nothing shameful about having no strength. If you're pressing into God, let the weak say, I am strong. Not by my power, not by my strength. The Lord says it this way, not by your power, not by your strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the greatest victories that you could ever attain, that you could ever experience, are those that will come to you when you press into God and when you're desperate for God, when you need him most. The problem is, none of us wants to need God that much. We want to need God just a little bit less than that. We want to have him like as plan B. We want him in our back pocket just in case. But we want to be in situations that we can be successful in ourselves in our own power. That's the problem. God knows that the best victories, the best things he wants to give, are things you can't get for yourself on your own, in your own power. So he will put you in situations where you will discover you can't do it. And you may try to do it, or you may say, as the 10 spies did, we've assessed this situation, and we are grasshoppers. We have no power, and for that reason, it's stupid to go forward. And when you do that, you've already lost. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies who saw things differently. And you can read in this chapter how different their perspective was. They all saw the same thing. Do you understand that? They all went to the same place. They all brought back the same fruit, those huge clusters of grapes, the pomegranates, the figs. They experienced the same thing, except They understood it differently. And they understood God's work differently. Joshua and Caleb saw the situation as an opportunity. They saw it as a challenge. And they saw victory ahead. I like what Caleb said, but in order to communicate why I like that, you have to see what the whole report was. If you go to chapter 13, verse 26, it says they came back after 40 days of spying, came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told Moses and said, "We went in the land where you sent us. It really does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." And you know everyone was going, "Wow, ah, awesome." Nevertheless, say that one word with me, nevertheless. That's the one word we never want to hear. Nevertheless. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And as soon as they said Anak, I think there was a corporate gasp. How about y'all gasp together? That was good. I think that was loud enough that the podcast listeners can hear your gasping. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. So that's the report. And everybody's going, And then Caleb, verse 30, quieted the people before Moses. You know why he's quieting them? Because they're terrified. They can see the fruit, but what they're focusing on is the trouble. And he says, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." But the men who'd gone up with him, so you can see Caleb has a minority opinion. He said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." How many times have you given up simply because you made that assessment? The others are stronger. The situation is too strong for me. I can't do it. It's more than I can handle. If you give up because of fear, you're defeated by fear. It's not even the battle that defeats you. It's the fear of the battle. And I love how in verse 24, God characterizes Caleb and he says he has a different spirit. And one way of translating that is, he has a spirit that says otherwise. The 10 said, "We can't do it, we're not strong enough." Caleb says, "Well, I think otherwise." And why did he think otherwise? Because he had the spirit of God who saw things differently. Back to verse 32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying this, "The land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." They're really big. "There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And immediately they've left God out of the equation. They said, "We're little. They're going to squash us. They're big." I don't know why, but I'm remembering when I was a teenager and out late one night, too late, up to no good, with some of my good friends, and we went to Waffle House after midnight. And, it's not the best place to go, but it was open. And who walks in to Waffle House? I'll never forget this. The professional wrestler, Andre the Giant. Yeah, it was unforgettable. I don't remember the food, but I do remember the customer. And he really was big. And he was so big, he had to turn and scrunch himself in order to get through the doorway. And when he sat down in the booth, he took up the whole booth on one side that was meant for two people. And with my best friends, we looked at each other. We said, this is the best thing that's ever happened to us. Because we saw a giant man. He was so big. But we weren't afraid of him. We weren't in the ring with him. He wasn't there to fight us. He was there to eat. We were there to eat. It was a pleasant experience. It's unforgettable. When you see someone of that magnitude, it really does have an impression on you. But for the 10 spies, they saw the giants and they thought, we're grasshoppers. And they make no mention of who is God in this situation. You see, you can be a grasshopper, but God is still the Lord, and he's still God Almighty. Smile at the grasshopper next to you. Smile at them. You're a nice grasshopper. Some of you are thinking about kung fu right now. How many of you are thinking about kung fu? All right, we're dated. Yeah, 20 years from now, when people are listening to this podcast and they hear kung fu, they won't even be able to remember. There won't be anyone alive who can remember kung fu, maybe. Yes, grasshopper. The 10 saw the situation differently. They saw victory and they saw blessing ahead. They weren't afraid of the battle because they knew that God was giving them the land. Anytime God wants to give you something, you may have to take that kind of position of faith and agreement. I want it, I'm going to fight for it. And you have to make a decision. Some of you are really excited because you're getting married. Aaron? Are you excited?
Yeah.
You've got a giant. Chuck, are you excited? Sam, how about you? Pretty excited. Jackie, still excited? I've been gone a few weeks, just want to check in with you guys. Excited because you found the person you want to live out the rest of your life with. Isn't that good? And they are perfect. Perfect. Now, here's the truth. After you get married, there are never going to be any problems. Never any conflict. No clashes. No disagreement. It is smooth sailing if you can just get to the wedding. Now, the truth is, relationships require investment. They require that you pour into and you sow your life into in order to make them work. One of the reasons marriages fail is because one or both parties stop investing in the relationship. They stop sowing into the relationship. They think there's no fruit or it's not pleasant anymore. And one of the reasons is they're not sowing into it, so they can't reap anything out of it. And if you can learn to sow, you can learn to reap. But it takes commitment. It takes perseverance. There's a period when you fall in love and you're goo-goo and gaga, and your heart says, this person is so perfect, until the first fight. And then you realize how wrong they are. But the fact is, it's imperfect people and flawed people who get married. That's who we are. And if you're not sure if you're one of those flawed people, ask the person next to you. Am I flawed? The answer is yes. We all have flaws. We all have weaknesses. We all have difficulties. We all need help. For sure. But marriage is worth fighting for. I say this as a newlywed. I have only been married 38 years. But Sandy and I keep investing in our relationship. We just took time off to be away from you guys. Yes, away from you. And we spent weeks together just being together. And that was our purpose, was to have time with each other without any of you, without anyone else, without friends and family and other things that we could be doing, in order to just refresh and renew and enjoy each other. And it's one of the secrets for a long-lasting marriage, is to take that time together. And I can tell you this, parents, you may not believe that it's possible. You may think, I don't know how I could do it, but you got to get away from the kids sometimes. And you've got to get away from your responsibilities, and you've got to have time where it's just you and your spouse together. Isn't that right, Sandy? It's right. And as we spent these weeks together, we had a blast. Waking up, having no schedule, that is such a treat for me, because my life is highly scheduled, and I rarely have control over 2 days in a row in my life. But, you know, one of the great joys for me was waking up and we'd say, what are we going to do? And say, I don't know. Let's eat. And then having breakfast and then saying, you know, this would be a good time for a nap. I can't do that any other time. And then wake up and walk around, accomplish nothing and say, you know, another nap would be good. The hobbits have, you know, first breakfast and second breakfast. I have first nap and second nap. And once I get that out of my system, then I feel like, oh, now I can be more non-productive. To be together and just to enjoy each other's company, that's a secret. You see, God knows that. That's why he knows you need to have time with him. Yeshua knew that. That's why there were times where he ministered so much that he had to get away from everyone, including the disciples. He'd go into the wilderness just to be with the Father. And we can learn from that example. If you want a long-lasting, successful marriage, you've got to take time to be together by yourselves without anyone else. And of course, if you got a little baby, you have to take care of your little baby. You can't just leave the little baby somewhere. But little babies don't stay little babies. They grow up. And you've got to find ways. Even if you don't have much money, you can find ways. I remember a period in our life where I had $7 a week of discretionary income. And we found a way to go out on less than $7. There are things you can do for free, in case you didn't know. You can take walks for free. You can go on drives. You can go to a park. You can go to many museums for free. You can pack your own picnic with food you already have. You can fast for free. Did you know that? Fasting is free. Anything that God promises you that's worth getting will require a fight in order to get it, and will require constant attention in order to keep it. It's true for marriage. It's true for other aspects of life as well. Joshua and Caleb wanted to go into the land that God had promised. The other 10 didn't want to go. Oh, earlier they had said they wanted to go, but in fact they didn't want to go. Faced with real difficulty and seeing the real situation, they preferred not to go. All they saw was trouble. They didn't see opportunity. They saw defeat and they saw loss. Well, one of the reasons we need to look back is we need to look back and remember what God has done for us and what he's done for other people. The Lord called up these of Israel who were not full of faith, and he called them, he was disturbed by their failure to remember what he had already done. They did not look back and say, you know what? We were slaves and God got us out. We were trapped by the Red Sea and God opened up the sea and made a way for us to go through and protected us. We were wandering through the wilderness and God gave us manna to eat every day. He gave us miraculous wells that traveled with us so we had water. When you look back and you remember what God has done, it makes you strong and it fills you with faith. It's important for us to look back at those who walked in faith. That's why in Hebrews 11, there's this recollection of all these people who walked in faith. When you look at the stories and read the stories and consider those who have been faithful before you, it should make you more powerful and strong in your own faith. Their faithfulness will renew your faith. And when you remember what God has done for you, it will do the same thing for you. Let their faithfulness inspire you, and let your own experience with God be an inspiration to you. Remember what he's done in times past. The other thing that's important, look up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. See from his perspective. Let God's plans inspire you. The 12 spies all heard the same thing, that God was giving them the land, but only two held on to that. All 12 did not receive God's plan. They only received the situation as they saw it. They weren't seeing with God's eyes, they were seeing with their human eyes and their human perspective. And they saw with fear and with unbelief. And they expected the worst, and it made them want to run away or run back to Egypt. And they became angry with God, and they became angry with Moses. They became disturbed. In fact, even though the presence of God was being manifest, the people who sided with the 10 spies wanted to stone Moses. That's how you know that leadership is not always fun. People won't always like you when you say, we're going to go forward with God. And if you can't take that, you can't lead. You have to be prepared not only to face that kind of situation, but no matter who you are and what your roles are in life, you have to function as a leader in your own life. And you'll have to take a position in your own life, I will go forward. If you don't, you'll become angry with anyone who wants to keep moving ahead. But when we have faith in God and when we trust the Lord, we can recognize there are dangers and risks and troubles that we're facing. Even before I became a believer, I was beginning to be open spiritually to the Lord. And Sandy and I, some things that I now recognize as the work of God, we were being drawn together and realized after some period that we should get married. And we went to my parents, and I remember telling my mom and dad we were going to get married, and they were not happy. Sandy was not born Jewish, and that was a mark against her. There were other things. They had some idea about what I should marry, not who. And it was difficult, and my father said, son, love is not enough. I mean, I thought it was. But he said to me, you have to be committed. And I took those words not as criticism, but as wisdom from him. And I thought, you know what? Love may not be enough if it's just emotional. But if love is part of a commitment, regardless of the emotions, and if we are committed to each other and to work on our relationship and to stay close to each other and to work through the difficulties and to face the challenges together and to find God's help, we can do it. And that's what we've done. 38 years later, we're still happily married. No regrets. And it's important to protect your relationship. You protect it by investing in it. You protect it by shielding it. You protect it by saying, it's important to me. You protect it by not letting other relationships ruin that relationship. You protect it by not falling in love with another woman, guys, or with another man, ladies. You protect it by staying in love with the one who you marry. And that takes time, that takes nurturing, that takes working through things. And it takes joy as well. It's not all just hard, there's joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have joy in your marriage, you need help so that you can reorient it to God's kingdom, which includes joy. And it's not that every day is happy-go-lucky and giddy. It's that life should be marked by joy and gladness. And I want to live my life without the kinds of regrets that come when people depart from that way. I want to end my day saying, I had one wife, and I'm happy for that. When we have faith and we have trust, we pray for good outcomes. We cast our anxieties on the Lord and we intercede in prayer. We ask for God's help. We pray and we praise God. We thank Him for His goodness and His compassion. And we're fortified in a different way. The last thing that I see is you have to look ahead. You can't just look at the battle. You've got to look at what's beyond the battle. You got to remember God wanted to give the children of Israel the land He promised to them. And it's not just that He wanted to take them into a battle. He wanted them to get to the other side where they had the land He had promised them. And so it's important to look ahead and to consider what the other side of victory looks like. And then you can start filling your heart with confidence. You can fill your heart with hope and with thanksgiving. And I want to conclude with some words from Philippians that can guide us in all of this. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing. And I like the translation. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And make your supplication with thanksgiving and let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. You see, looking back is the key to thanksgiving. And then looking up. You look back and you remember, what has God done? That's the key to having thanksgiving. If there's nothing to look back at, there's no grounds for thanksgiving. And then you look up and you say, Lord, You are the one. You were the one. I haven't had this memory that just popped in my mind for decades. But my first career was in radio journalism, and I so much wanted to go on a certain track ending up at NPR in D.C. That's where I wanted to go. And I applied for a job in Virginia's capital at the news station there. I went for an interview, everything was going fine, and then they gave me this writing assignment, and here was the dilemma. I knew how to type on an electric typewriter, and they only had manual typewriters. And I thought, how antiquated, you know, that they've got these kinds of typewriters, you know, you're ka-chunk, ka-chunk. And I was a touch typist, but only on electric. And I did not have the finger power to type fast enough or accurately enough. And it was so frustrating. And I blew the whole thing because of that. It just threw me off. And that really disappointed me. But that meant I stayed in town where I was. And that's where I met Sandy. After that, I was so glad that I couldn't type on a manual typewriter. You see, some things feel like setbacks until you see how God uses them to get you in the right position. So you have to look ahead. Don't just think something's a defeat, or don't just think it's a battle. Think what's on the other side. Don't worry. Pray. And then it says this in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Another way of saying it, the peace of God which is smarter than you will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. And then these final words in verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Say this last phrase with me. Dwell on these things. You see, that's in sharp contrast to worry. Worry dwells. Worry just mulls over and thinks over and feels again and again the same kinds of negative feelings. But Paul is saying there's another way. When you look back with thanksgiving, you look up and face God and you look ahead and see where God is taking you. And that's to think about what's good and to dwell on it. And dwelling means you can't just have a fleeting thought, I know I love her. Yeah, she was good. No, when you dwell, for instance, on your spouse, you take time to think about their good qualities, their virtues. When you think about that job that God gave you, you think about the good parts of it. It doesn't mean that you are in denial about difficulties. It means you're praying about those, but you're focusing on the good. And we need to dwell on these things. That's one of the reasons why at our anniversary, Sandy and I take time away from everyone else in order to dwell on what's lovely about our friendship and our relationship. And to spend time together, waking up every morning and looking at each other's faces, not having anywhere to retreat from. We can't escape each other. We're with each other. We want to be together. We enjoy the communication. We enjoy the processes of going about just day by day in each other's presence. Dwell on these things. That takes time. It takes commitment. It takes a desire to keep having another conversation, to keep having one more special moment together. And when you do that, you know what? God's plans for you become reality. I came back from our time away. I feel good. I feel great, really great. And if you were to say, as some friends have, did you get vision for the ministry while you were gone? I say, are you kidding? I was trying to get away from my vision for the ministry in order to be refreshed when I come back and to have that strong relationship, which is so precious. So I want to close by praying for anyone who needs help dwelling on the good stuff. And if you want some grace from the Lord to dwell on what's good, you can just wave at me, or you can stand up, or you can do something. It'd probably help you to stand up. Get your head just a little bit closer to heaven. Lord, we look to you. You are most excellent. We look to you. You're the hope. We look to you. You are the guarantor of every good promise. We look to you because you are good, and your mercy is forever, and your mercy is new every single morning. And your faithfulness is so great. We look to you, Lord, because we want to dwell on what's good. And we want to learn how to not worry, but to pray with thanksgiving. We want to learn to commit our thoughts to you so that your peace, which is greater than our comprehension, could be our protection. It's not that we would figure everything out, but you would lead us peacefully. We need help. We need you. And we want what you are offering us. We want what you have promised to us. We want, Lord, to experience the plans that you have for us. We want them to be reality. And so we ask, Lord, help us to dwell on what is good. And we know that with your help, we can do it. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.